Here's Pastor Chris Gordon to get things started on today's edition of Abounding Grace Radio.
The blessing of God's grace in your life, the evidence that He has chosen you, the evidence that you're a child of God, is that tonight you've received your King and you love Him.
Indeed, our King is triumphant, triumphant over sin, over the death that has permeated this life. And the question and challenge today is, have you received Him? Join us and be encouraged in this challenge. From 1 Samuel chapter 18, here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's edition of Abounding Grace Radio.
You'll notice that we read right at the beginning there in verse 6, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments, saying as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s." It's a terrible worship song. It really is. Israel still's not getting it. They're still not praising the Lord, are they? But it's not the thing to sing before the King of Israel. It really isn't. The women are all saying, "Wow, David has killed 10,000s and Saul, thousands." Saul hears this, and this has set him off. Do you hear what they're saying? They're running around saying that David's killed 10,000s. And they're only attributing to me thousands. Well, this is a clear assault, he's thinking, on his own strength as a king. This is an insult to me as a king. And if I let that go, the kingdom is David's. The kingdom is David's. Well, we left off then in verse 9. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And this has to be kept in mind now in light of what follows. We have this perplexing section now for us that's troubling, isn't it? The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house as David was playing the lyre. And Saul tries to pin him with a spear twice. David seems completely, he understands the kind of madness of Saul, but he seems completely oblivious in some sense in this whole scene. He seems kind of like a naive kid in the whole scene. Doesn't even seem to realize that Saul wants his life. It's really a troubling section for us. It's troubling because we stop and we pause. Why in the world would God send a troubling spirit on somebody? It doesn't fit our definition of a God of love, does it? We have to see it in connection, don't we? Saul has rejected the Lord. Saul has demonstrated no faith. If I went through, and I won't do this tonight because I don't have time, and showed you how bad Saul has been through the whole thing, he is an unbelieving king in Israel, and he is wrecking the religion of Israel. Wrecking it. What is happening here? Well, it's clear that what is happening here, that in how we should read it, the effect of it is, it's as if God steps it up on Saul. In other words, he magnifies for us what really is happening in that heart. It's as if the Lord has put Saul's heart under a microscope for us, and we are studying the rage of the man, the hatred of the man. This is the end where it's going to take him. He's going to be trying to pin David with a spear later, and the Spirit of God doesn't have to rush upon him to do that. This is just what Dr. Godfrey made the point when speaking of election and speaking of Pharaoh hardening his heart. We see that in conjunction of Pharaoh hardening his heart and the Lord coming along and hardening Pharaoh's heart. These were responses to a heart that was already hard at times and hating the Lord. And this is the same thing. But I think you can't miss that when we see this spirit of rushing upon Saul, this oppressive spirit, this was always an act of judgment in Scripture. Remember Micaiah? One of the most interesting passages is 1 Kings 22. And in 1 Kings 22, we have a remarkable section there where Ahab is troubled. He can't stand Micaiah because Micaiah always prophesies and the prophets are telling him good and sweet things, and Micaiah often prophesies bad things against Ahab. And remember what happened? The king said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go out and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord saying, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'By what means?' He said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets.' The Lord has declared disaster for you." It's the same thing. This was a righteous judgment from the throne on Israel's king. And it's Romans 1. Saul is going mad. He's being turned over in his sin. Think about the sins that dominate people's lives. Think about the sins that you've struggled with. If God had ever said to you, "Go, do what you want, you get it all in full," you know where you'd be? Not here. Think, that's a scary thought, isn't it? If God had said, "You want it, you got it, go." Terrifying thought. The pathology here of a heart full of hate and where this is ending is the greatest tragedy. And the text captures this path for you. He is in his head thinking now, "Everyone's against me. Everyone hates me." He's the ultimate conspiracy theorist now. He is sitting around and he's a great conspiracy theorist. Saul, you notice how many times it says Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Verse 15, "And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him." When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. It just keeps growing. Fear, fear, fear. See the fruits here? Evil suspicions, fear. He's afraid. And now he's sitting back on his throne. He's like one of the emperors in Rome, ready to take out anyone who's a threat to him. You could see him scared to death sitting in his throne room. Well, this section shows and reveals numerous plots in Saul's mind. He starts to think, "Well, I'm going to take David down myself, but I can't do it because the Lord's with him, so I'm going to use my daughters to do it." Unbelievable, isn't it? "I'm going to use my daughters to take him down." So he has his eldest daughter, Merib, "I'll give you for wife. Only be valiant for me," for he thinks, "Let not my hand, but the hand of the Philistines be against him." But Saul reneges and refuses. And then he gives his daughter Michal to David. And he says the same thing, essentially. And finally, he says, "Here's what I'll do. I'm going to tell him to get her to go out and get 100 foreskins of the Philistines." From mad to panicked to fearful to angry, he is desperately trying to control anything, everything. I said last time, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. It's all right here in Saul. It's all playing out in his life. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. The folly of unbelief. This is a path of unbelief. It's sad, isn't it? And I think we're meant to feel that. It's easy to do, to sit back and think everyone's against you and to pick apart everyone else. If you find yourself in that kind of sin, those sins grow and resentment fills the heart and you're constantly judging everyone. You know what it ultimately is? It's fear that often drives that, that motivates us to take things into our own hands. And threats to our lives of people who are successful that the Lord has blessed. It's a bad, bad path and very common. Now, that was a response. God's Spirit was a response to that hatred of God. But now the great contrast. The great contrast is the success of David. We see a certain thing emphasized about David we can't miss, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? Humility. David is completely hated without a cause. But what we see in him is no aspiration for any greatness. I mean, the text keeps emphasizing it. Twice, Saul comes to him with his daughters who he's trying to use to get him killed. And he says, "Who am I? No. No, I'm not worthy to take the king's daughters. I can't. Why would you ever do that? My relatives, my father's clan, we're nothing. Don't give me that kind of position. I should never be a son-in-law to the king." This is not just pious talk on David's lips, as if it's just some kind of false piety. He really believes this. Or David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and I have no reputation? I'm from Bethlehem. I'm poor. I have no reputation. Why would you ever give such an honor to a peasant like me?" It's freeing, isn't it? Freeing to not be great. It's freeing to not have a name. It's freeing to everyone who despires for it or everyone who has it. Everyone who wants fame and a name and greatness and money and success and all these things today. Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen to you. You are free in the Lord's kingdom to not be great in this way. You don't have to pursue it. You don't have to worry about being liked. Did you know that? You don't have to aspire to make a lot of money in life. You don't have to make that your goals in life. You're free from being the best and beat everyone else. You know what? You can live in simple trust in your Lord. The real message here, the real point of the passage is God's blessing is on David. Did you notice how many times the text says it? 4 times. You can't miss it. David was successful. 3 times it says, Yahweh was with him. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because Yahweh was with him. And David had success in all of his undertakings because the Lord was with him. But when Saul knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. All of this, everyone recognized that the Lord was with David. And his fame spread everywhere. And the Lord was with him. Here's something to consider. Humanly speaking, everything was against David. The king wants his head. Spears are flying at him. And nothing can touch him. And I think there's a wonderful encouragement in this to us that when you have the Lord, and when the Lord is on your side, and when you have come to him in true faith, you are blessed. He's always with you. You are a successful people in him. I see it. This is the great blessing. And his care and protection is always around you, no matter what you face. His blessing and help is always with you, no matter what you face. I think Ralph Davis at this point hits it on the nail on the head when he says, might this imply that the Lord's protection is completely unknown to you? Might it mean and imply that much of all this protection that we enjoy and that you never see, the Lord is constantly giving you throughout life. And it's evident the Lord is with you. When we come to the Lord in faith and childlike confidence that we see in David, trusting, it is this kind of humility that comes out and this kind of recognition that the Lord is the strength of our life. Why would anyone go the path of unbelieving Saul? That's the question here. Look at the misery of it. Look at the unhappiness in it. Worried and fearful and judging and angry. And then you have this. I said there's another level to this story, a greater story really, that is being shown to us here, isn't there? There's faith and unbelief and the consequences and that being contrasted. But there's something else that the whole Bible is showing us. It's the arrival and the reception of God's king. A king that was given to us and who came in complete humility. Don't you see him here? I have no reputation. I come from Bethlehem. I have no great name. Who are we looking at? Well, I hope I've done my job in preaching long enough to know that to show you that we're looking at the true Messiah. That we're looking at the character of God's deliverer. The character of God's true king. You know, when Jesus arrived and he came here, there was a king from the beginning trying to kill him. Trying to pin him. He was hated without a cause his whole life. Jesus didn't die until the appointed time, but it was clear, the scriptures pronounced, they hated me without a cause. It was his righteousness. It was his confidence. It was who he was, and it was evident. They said it. They said it when they looked at him. No one could do these works unless God is with him. It's evident. In the beginning, he found favor with God and man. And you know what we did? We didn't just take a spear. We took giant nails and nailed them to the cross. We did far more than Saul. The man who was blessed by the Lord, the beloved son in whom the Father was well pleased. After pinning him and hating him and demonstrating nothing but madness in what we did to God's son, he got up from the dead. And he didn't destroy us, but he forgave us. All the unforgiveness that we've ever done, all the envy, all the malice, all the hatred of neighbor, all the hatred of God, full of murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters. He said, come to me. I'm lowly in heart. And I'll give you rest for your weary souls. That's what the king did for you. That's what God's king did. The madness after that's shown to you would be to reject such a gracious, humble, merciful king like that. Wouldn't it? The blessing, an evidence of God's blessing upon you and grace in your life, is that you love him. Hear me again. The blessing of God's grace in your life, the evidence that he has chosen you, the evidence that you're a child of God, is that tonight you've received your king and you love him. Who was that pictured in? Jonathan. Jonathan. Who, when he saw David, was never threatened. He saw old Jonathan, who had the most to lose, older Jonathan, Saul's son. He saw something. You know what he saw? That's God's anointed. And it said three times, Jonathan loved David. And a covenant of love was made. And Jonathan laid all of the symbols of his power at the feet of David and welcomed that rule. That's what begins to happen. That's what we begin to look like. Our envy, our madness, our anger is all replaced with that when we are known and loved and find the favor of the Lord this way. That's the beauty of this tonight, is that when you have Jesus, the same favor that rests upon him that did in his days rests upon you. And I hope you see how great that favor is. One of the greatest encouraging things that was said to me this morning, and I close the sermon with this, one of you walked up to me and said, you know, in all of this world, of all the things we're going through, it's hard to see that the light is shining. And then you said, he said to me, when you see all these people who love the Lord, and when you see that it's us that is demonstrating that the darkness cannot overcome the light, we're here. It's evidence of his favor. It's evidence that this is the year of the Lord's blessing. Enjoy it. And go out into another week not defeated. Your king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord. Let's pray to him tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for an encouraging word to us. And thank you for showing us these great truths all throughout Scripture. May we come to the true King, and may we receive the King with joy, delighting in the Lord's anointed, and realizing the favor that has come upon us in him. Remove all anger and bitterness and gossip and slander and hatred for neighbor and for you far from our lives. Keep us from those things, O Lord, and may we enjoy the freedom that's won for us, that in love and in service and in kindness and in humility, we're not threatened, but free to be the people you have made us to be, a new creation by the work of your beloved Son. In whose name we pray tonight. Amen.
And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We've taken some time today to study God's Word that we might find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and find him all the more beautiful, thereby encouraging us to walk through our day-to-day life with confidence, assurance, and grace, and joy as well. If you have questions or comments about the program, we'd love to hear from you. As always, we enjoy interacting with you, our listeners, finding out how the program encourages you in Christ and what challenges you in this life. Now, there are several platforms that you can reach out to us at. First and foremost, our website, agradio.org. Again, that's agradio.org. Now, when you visit that website, you will also find links to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, which are other platforms that you can reach out to us through as well. Again, Facebook and Twitter, as well as Instagram, or simply call us, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Now, as you get a hold of us online, bear in mind you can also listen to today's program or past programs there on our website, again, agradio.org. If you'd like a CD copy, simply give us a call and we'll set that up for you. Again, the number is 888-504-8805. Now, bear in mind, as you visit us online at agradio.org, maybe you're planning a visit sometime soon, or you're going to be in another part of the country. Well, we have a place there at our website that will give you a list of all the radio stations that we're currently airing Abounding Grace Radio. So again, it's a handy tool to have if you find yourself traveling soon. Now, as we are on several stations, we'd like to remind you that this broadcast is a listener-supported program, which means your financial resources help greatly as we broadcast this program in various markets throughout the country. Please consider that as you pray for us and as you seek to encourage us in Christ. No gift is too small, no gift is too big, whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift. It all helps, and it all goes back into the radio program. It's a marvelous way to promote the gospel of Christ, isn't it? Thank you again for spending time with us today. As always, it's a blessing and a pleasure getting together with you that we might mutually grow in Christ. And until next time, may Christ be your abounding grace. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.